This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord. You guys can be seated. 12 years ago, my college roommate said, "There's a guy I really want you to meet. His name is Ben DeHart. I think you guys would get along really well." And that was 2006, and that had began a very close friendship. Ben, why don't you come up here, with Ben, my friend Ben. Ben has been an incredible friend to Meg and I. He knew me before I even knew Meg. He couldn't believe that Meg would want to date me, which I took to be kind of an insult, but that's okay. And he's always been a very close friend. Within the last year, he's been even closer. A lot of you guys know Meg and I spent 6 weeks in New York in the fall to kind of heal and recover for some loss that we had. And Ben not only opened up his home, but was, I'm kind of getting emotional about it now. He could not have been a closer friend to me and Meg, really. So he's, you know, he's as loyal of a person as you're ever going to meet. And in addition to being all those wonderful things, Ben's also a fantastic preacher. And he's a minister in New York City. So I thought, man, why don't you come out here? And I mean, you were kind of coming for a vacation, but I put him to work both today and Thursday, which we'll talk about later. But I'm so glad that you're here and that you're going to bring God's word to us. It's going to be great. All right. Do it.
Wow. Yeah, you don't get those at stodgy Episcopal churches in New York City. So with that said, let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would make your Son present to us here this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, he did the intro, so I don't need to say more. I know you're all waiting for me to tell you some kind of joke about Nick's past or something really embarrassing, but I'll spare him that. And I will say, he mentioned coming to New York City at the end of last year, and that was like probably the most fun month I've had maybe in my whole life. So thank you for giving him to me for that, and Megan as well. But with that said, let's just jump right into this text. So I don't know if Nick has told you, but you guys are going through a sermon series on the book of James, and we're starting today, so why not make the guy who doesn't know you at all kick it off? So with that said, on first glance, I don't like this text at all. It's full disclosure. I don't know if you were really paying attention when we read it, but it seems like what this text is saying is that when you face trials, you should be happy. When you encounter suffering, be joyful. It seems like it gets even worse than that, right? Because as it goes on in verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, ask it of God." And it's, okay, well, that's nice. But then it goes on to say, But if you doubt at all when you're asking for it, you're not going to get it at all. In fact, you're worse than having never asked at all. So with that said, on first glance, I wonder is James a masochist? Like, is James like going after suffering? I don't know if you know those like praise and worship songs that I absolutely hate. They're like, break me, Jesus. It's slaughter me, Lord. Like, no, like we're not supposed to pray like that. I also think in terms of pastoral care, how many of you would keep me around if you were going through like a really tough time or a real true trial or honest suffering, and I were to be like, hey man, it's good, consider it joy. And then finally, I think to myself, maybe Martin Luther, that great reformer, was right when he initially called the book of James an epistle of straw. There's no gospel in it. Maybe it shouldn't be in the canon. So now, having made Nick very nervous and regret having invited me, don't worry, we won't stay there. But what if we take a closer look at this book? What is happening? Well, I think we have to start, if we're at the beginning of James, what kind of epistle, what kind of letter is James? Well, James is, if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament and with wisdom literature, like the book of Proverbs, some other books in the Old Testament, there's similarities between the book of James and those books. James is writing to Jewish Christians, predominantly Jewish Christians, who are experiencing persecution. And he's writing this to his audience because some of these people are falling away. Some people are encountering these trials and they're not succeeding. They're not following through. So with that in mind, that's his audience. His audience is also, as you'll see, as Nick gets into later on in the book, Christians who are slandering each other, Christians who are hurting each other, and there's a big divide in this church between the rich and the poor, and James will spend a whole lot of time on that. So with that in mind, I think it's helpful to know right off the bat, James is speaking in hyperbole here when he's talking about trials. He is saying something that's counterintuitive, right? When you think of encountering a trial or suffering, immediately you, like everyone else, is like, I want to avoid that at all cost. In fact, a lot of times we Christians are still pagans at our core, and we tend to think, a trial means I did something bad. The karma of the universe, right? The reason why I'm going through this tough thing is somewhere somebody sinned. You see that in the scriptures, right? Who sinned? But James says the exact opposite. Super counterintuitive. You are blessed when. Consider it all joy when. And if you're paying attention to the gospel reading, the Beatitudes are the same way. So James talks much like Jesus talks, right? Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the persecuted. Like, what are you talking about? Again, Jesus is saying this. James is writing this for effect. It's to wake you up. Now, with that said, I don't want you to think, okay, well, now I can write off what James has said. Sure, there's hyperbole here, but James is getting at a point. Now, I think before I go on any further, I think it is, you have to say, James is not saying here that every single trial, every kind of suffering is a good thing. He's not saying that at all. In fact, that verse that we all know and love, all things work to the good of those who love God, that's a mistranslation. Actually, the NIV, which is much maligned a lot of the time, has it right. It is, in everything, God works for the good of those who love. Do you get that subtle distinction? Things don't work out for the good. Your pain, it doesn't work out for the good. In the trial, in the suffering, God works for the good. And I think that kind of gets a weight off of us. James here, Paul, they're not masochists. But, as all of you, I'm sure, have experienced, we all know that we're going to experience trials. Many of you have experienced trials beyond what you can bear. So what is James doing here? James, and I just a quick short plug, on Thursday I'm going to get a little bit more into those trials that we experience that are not good, and how we look at them in light of that. But back to here, back to this sermon. James is giving us, I'm going to use a big word and then define it, an eschatological perspective on trials. So what does that mean? What he is doing here in this text, if you follow along, is he's looking at it from the end. So after you've encountered the trial and gotten through it and become more mature, or you have just, that, you know, Tupac is right. What doesn't kill you kind of makes you stronger. I mean, that's been terrible pastoral care, but I don't know about you, but I found it like it's mostly true. Was it Tupac? I think it was Tupac. But I think Nietzsche said it too, in case, I mean, so Tupac did too, more relevant. So with that said, James is saying, he says, again, consider it joy. Brothers and sisters, you encounter these trials of various kinds or many kinds because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So those tests, those trials, if we don't resort to bitterness, which is oftentimes what I do, and I'm the worst person to be up here to give this sermon. Nick knows very well, if I stub my toe, I'm like, why do you hate me, Lord? Like, I have very little fortitude, very little endurance. But again, the testings, the temptations, when we get through them, this can produce patient endurance and ultimately lead to what James is talking about, maturity, completion. You're lacking in nothing. Again, James is wisdom literature. This is how you get perfect. Not that these people think that we can achieve that in this life, but how do you get better, so to speak? How do you grow? It's in facing these trials and succeeding. And when James talks about in verse 5 what I was saying, like, was even worse. Like, if I doubt when I pray, I'm worse than if I didn't pray at all. What James is really saying here, and I think actually a better translation, and don't take my word for it, I mean, the smarty pants scholars seem to all say this. What James is talking about is when you pray, when you ask for this wisdom to stand these trials, he's assuming, right, many of them have not succeeded in facing the trials. So those of us who need help, what do? We pray and we ask for wisdom. And when he says that about like believing without doubting, it's actually a better, he's asking for unwavering loyalty. Unwavering loyalty to our God. And this is, he's not speaking any differently than Jesus did, right? Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. James is really saying the same thing. You can't do it. Don't be double-minded. Be all in on Jesus. And I think that this is actually why the NIV here, again, I'm speaking its praises, but when it says James, a servant of God, we rightly so do that because of our history of slavery, but James writes, James, a slave of God. And what he means, like, I'm undividedly loyal to our Lord, or at least I want to be. So again, that's what that passage means. It's unwavering loyalty to our Lord. So why is this not bad news? Why is this not a bummer? Well, at the end of the day, I don't know about you, but I want to be, or at least I want to be mature, a person who has integrity. James is all about that. That's what he's talking about with faith and works. He wants his fellow Christians to be people of integrity. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to hurt other people anymore. I do it all the time. I don't even know how I get into those situations. And I don't know what it is for you. What is that thing that you can't stop doing? That thing that it's just like, oh, like, just why can't I be rid of this? But for me, it really is, I don't want to hurt other people anymore. And again, that's, as you go on in James, you'll see they're hurting one another. They're slandering one another. That's what he's talking about with the use of the tongue. And I know I don't want to do that anymore. Why do I gossip all the time? I don't know, but I do it. Also, I want to be less obsessed with my financial security, with my comfort. These things run my life. Those are my true masters, if I'm just being completely honest with you. But I've gotten glimpses and tastes of those moments where I am like all in for Jesus, so to speak, all in for my neighbor, where I'm like not completely self-obsessed and self-absorbed. And it is freedom. It is perfect freedom, as the prayer book says. So in a word, and following James here, and I don't know if you know the preacher Fleming Rutledge. She's written a lot of books. If you don't know her, you should look her up. But she came to New York, and she gave this talk, and I kind of idolize her. Again, another sin. but she gave this talk, and she's very, if this makes any sense, very reformational, very into grace and grace alone. And that's the air I breathe. But she was giving this talk, and she said in her, I can't do it, her regal Virginian accent, I was thinking about trying to do it, but I won't. But she said, I long for the refiner's fire. And for me, when I first heard that, it was like, you know, the Break Me Jesus songs came into head. Like, what? Like, what does that mean? But when she unpacked that, she was saying the very same thing. I'm tired of where I fall short. I'm tired of hurting people. I'm tired of being so inwardly focused, so bent in on myself, that I let the people I love down over and over again. And so I would also say that, in moderation, Lord, I too long for that refiner's fire to be made better. And then again, another thing, I don't know about you, but my areas of greatest growth, if I've grown at all, or I'll say it this way, my areas where I have experienced the presence of Christ the most, for whatever reason, have always been in those times, in the trial, when all the lights in the universe go dark for me and I've got nowhere else to turn. And I don't know what that is for you, but for whatever reason, that is the very place, because I'm this great sinner, where I actually do find myself being undividedly loyal to God, because I've got nothing left to hold on to. But it would be so much more that when I'm not at the end of the rope, I'd be undividedly loyal too. So I do think that there's this truth to this. And if you have time, check out Archbishop Justin Welby's talk about the loss of his child. And it is something that makes me weep every time I watch it. But he talks about how he's in the hospital room and the doctors are saying, it seems like she's suddenly going. And he says, in that moment of greatest pain and greatest despair, he says that he and his wife have never felt the presence of Jesus more. Jesus was in that very room. Of course, Jesus is always in that room, but he could feel it. And I think the good news of this text, and here I'll really just end with this, is that there's no sense in this book of James, this intense wisdom literature that's calling us on to perfection, that we can muster this up on our own. He's very clear. If you lack wisdom, ask it of God. He's assuming there. It's right into verse 4, leads right into verse 5, right? He says, the telos of all this is that you be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then but if you lack anything, and that's you and me, pray for this wisdom. And you can really insert in there, pray for the Holy Spirit. And this, we serve the God who gives generously without finding fault. It will be given to us. And this slow burn that is the Christian life, as we encounter trials and tribulations, and don't go looking for them because they will find you. That's not what James is saying. But when you do, we can have this eschatological perspective, this end time perspective, that this may be part of the refiner's fire, helping us be people who hurt other people less, maybe gossip a little less, maybe lean our whole weight on Christ because we're sick and tired of leaning it on these things that can't hold us. So friends, I think that this actually is good news, and I think that we always need to remember that the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is right at the door. And more often than not, he's breaking down our walls and our doors to be with us in those very places and to give us that wisdom to know how to put one foot in front of the other when all collapses underneath our feet. Our Lord is especially with us in those places, and he uses them to bring us to full completion.